Growing up in New England, every year in the fall, they would have a big fair, and they'd call it the Big E. It stands for the Eastern States Exposition. And it wasn't just for the state of Massachusetts, it would be for all of New England. So it represented all five states: Maine, New Hampshire, Vermont, Massachusetts, Connecticut, and Rhode Island. And every year, well, not every year, but we'd often try to go. Sometimes it'd be a little hard with the feast because it would always fall around feast time. So sometimes we'd make it, sometimes we'd miss it. And growing up, my dad used to like to go. He's like, oh, let's go see the livestock. Let's go see the sheep and the cattle and the different things that were there. I said, let's go and check out all the food. I really want a turkey leg. Can we find, at one year they had these burgers where they took a glazed donut and sliced it in half as the bun. And that was, I was like, we got to find it. And I spent like an hour wandering around the fair. But it had typical fair things. It had different showcases, like I was saying, with livestock. It had different home shows and different things like that. And at least at this fair, I'm not sure if it's the same in other places, but they would always have a couple buildings set aside that would be filled with salesmen selling all kinds of things. They would sell pots and pans. They were selling these knives and all these different things. You'd just wander around, you'd hear all these different sales pitches. I vividly remember, and I was mentioning this to my wife, and she's like, I don't know what you're talking about, but who here has heard of a ShamWow? There we go. See, I told you. I told you people would know what I'm talking about. But one year at the fair, they had the ShamWow guy. He was there, and I was starstruck. I was like, wow, it's a celebrity. I saw him on an infomercial on TV Land, and here he was, and he was selling the ShamWow, which I thought was really fun. But the thing about salesmen and going through and hearing all these different sales pitches, you have to do a couple things, right? You have to first take in what they're saying. You know, maybe he's selling a ShamWow and he's telling you how it's the most amazing product that you've ever seen. You got to take that information and say, okay, I recognize what he's saying. But then the other side of that as well is you have to decide whether or not what they're saying is true. You have to make a determination and say, okay, is this really the best thing since sliced bread, or is this just another gimmick? And part of the way that you would do that is you do a little research. You dig into it a little bit. It's easier now with our phones, right? We could hear someone giving the sales pitch, and then we could go look at the Yelp reviews or something like that on our phone and see how true it is. But that's part of taking in that information and processing it. You have to have a balance between a readiness of mind to take in the words that we're hearing, but also tamper that with a desire to understand a little bit more. If you put that in a Christian perspective, it's this idea of taking in the words that we're hearing, having a readiness of mind, but then searching the scriptures to see if what we're hearing or what we're reading is accurate by comparing them to the Word of God. In Acts chapter 17, we have a people described to us very briefly, who are hearing the words of the Apostle Paul for the first time. Why don't you go ahead and join me, if you will, over in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And again, these people were hearing the words of the Apostle Paul for the first time, but there's a couple things recorded of them that I'd like to point out in the message this afternoon. Because these people that we're going to look at were given a compliment. They're given a couple compliments, actually. So if you're with me in Acts chapter 17, let's go ahead and read verses 10 through 13. Probably help if I actually get to Acts. Acts 17, and starting in verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. And these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, and prominent women, as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Did you guys catch the compliments to the Bereans there? It's a couple of them. It says there in verse 11, that they were more fair-minded, and that they received the word with all readiness. It's compliment number one. And they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether or not these things were so. So two pretty powerful, kind of understated, but powerful compliments that are given to the people of Berea and how they receive the word with all readiness and that they search the scriptures daily to see whether or not it was true. So this morning, what I'd like to do in my message is take a look at these traits that are described about the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and talk about why they're still relevant to us now. Why they were relevant then to those people, and why these traits are still relevant now to all of us today. And we're going to do this by considering a couple examples where different individuals in the Bibles exhibited these traits that the Bereans are complimented of. Now, before we get started, just as a little bit of background, at this point in Acts chapter 17, Paul is on his second missionary journey. He's traveling around. It starts in Tarsus, which my wife reminded me is pretty close to Turkey, I think kind of near the sea. For the thesis, we were in Sri Lanka, and we got a chance to have a layover in Istanbul, so that was kind of fun. I was like, oh, I was kind of sort of near there, or close to there. But that's kind of the geography of where it started out. And from there, he's traveling. And he's traveling with Silas, and pretty early on in his second missionary journey, he also picks up and meets a man named Timothy as well. So this section that we just read, Timothy and Silas, were both with Paul as well. And right before coming to Berea, Paul was preaching in Thessalonica. And there was a great segment of the Jews who were persuaded. That's what we read in Acts chapter 17 and verse 5. So he was doing a little work there. But then these Jews who were not persuaded started persecuting Paul to the point to where Paul had to leave Thessalonica by night and travel about 50 miles southwest where he came to the city of Berea. And what I thought was interesting just reading through this was just like another reminder. I can imagine myself being ran out of a town and, you know, wanting to go to the next place and probably lay low for a little bit and kind of hide out, but what Paul does is the opposite of that, right? He does what he always does. He finds the synagogue and he begins preaching the word of God again. I think it's just a powerful example of Paul and his mindset. But let's start the message off this morning by looking at this first compliment that was given to the Bereans, that they receive the word with all readiness, that we read in verse 11. In the King James Version, it's translated as a willingness of mind. And I was going to practice these Greek words, so you'll have to bear with me a little bit. I actually bought a book on pronunciation, so hopefully in the coming weeks it'll get better. But the willingness of mind, or the readiness to receive the word, comes from the Greek word prothymia. Prothymia, P-R-O-T-H-Y-M-I-A. And it implies a sense of willingness or eagerness. The Bereans had a willingness and an eagerness to hear the words of Paul. They were excited, they were intrigued by what he was saying. They heard it not with prejudice, but with eager interest and a good and honest heart. That's what some of the commentaries in my Bible had pointed out, which I thought were fun. So why was receiving the word with readiness seen as a positive trait for the Jews that Paul was preaching to here in Berea? As we look to answer this question, let's look at some examples of scripture of other people receiving the words of God in this sort of mindset. Turn with me over to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. And starting in verse 3. And here we have the Israelites affirming the covenant that they received from God here. So in Exodus chapter 24, starting in verse 3. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Here in Exodus, we have the children of Israel affirming the covenant with God that he lays out in some of the chapters preceding to Exodus chapter 24. And we can see here how the people receive the word of God and then affirm that all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. They were saying, we have heard what you have said, we've considered it, and we are affirming that we agree, that we will do the words that you have said for us to do. Now, we know their history, obviously, some ups and downs in regards to that. But this people at this time were affirming what God had told them. For us as Christians today, though, we know that in order to truly serve God, it's more than just an obedience. It's more than just doing what we're told. It's not just the letter of the law, but also that we're keeping the spirit of the law as well. Something that God would try to teach his people throughout generations, and something that Christ, during his earthly ministry, did a lot of as well. Receiving the words of God is more than just following them, but it's also following them with the right heart and intent behind that obedience. David talks about having a willing mind to his son Solomon shortly before his death. Turn with me over to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. So we expand this idea a little bit of truly following the laws and statutes, the words of God, with the right heart and intent behind them. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And starting in verse 9. And again, this is getting near the end of David's life, and he's imparting words of wisdom to his son Solomon, the person he knew that he would take his mantle after his death. Again, in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9, King David here saying, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all intent of thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." There's a lot to unpack there in just that one verse. How David tells him to serve the Lord with a loyal heart, with a willing mind. But also, even at the end of that verse where we talked about if you seek him, not if God comes and knocks on your door, but if you seek God, if you look for him, he will be there for you. Some powerful words for all of us as well. He's talking about a loyal heart and a willing mind. This was the advice that David gave to Solomon when it came to serving God. Because again, like he points out here to his son, God searches the heart. And when I read that here at the end of David's life, I couldn't help but have my mind go to the beginning part of his story in Scripture as well. We think about how David was selected as the king of Israel, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but we have this whole situation where Saul is no longer going to be the king, and God sends Samuel back out amongst the people and says, "You're going to go anoint a new king over my people." And he directs him to the house of Jesse. And one by one, Jesse brings out all of his sons, and he had many of them, and a lot of them looked the kingly part. They were tall, they were perhaps strong, or looked like the part of a king. But one by one, God said, "This is not the one. This is not the one. This is not the one." Continuing on and on and on until finally Samuel says, "Do you have any other sons?" And Jesse says, "Well, I have one other one, the youngest, David. He's in the field, tearing for the sheep." And that ended up being the one that was anointed the next king of Israel. And there's a mention in that passage where it talks about God doesn't look at the outward appearance as man does, but he looks at the heart. I thought it was interesting here, even at the end of David's life, he's bringing Solomon back to that idea of how God looks at us. We learn from David's words to Solomon that we need to make sure that the intentions of our heart and our desire to search after God in his living way are out of a pure heart, an earnest desire, like was pointed out with the Bereans. Because I think we all know there's a difference between doing something because it's what you're told to do versus doing something that you've sought out on your own and you desire to do it. I think of it from the standpoint of growing up as a kid in a family of seven. There's a lot of chores that need to be done. There's a lot of things your parents will tell you, "You need to do this." So you comply, but it's not necessarily out of a desire or heart to do so. Because this authority figure has told you to do that. That's not how our relationship with God should be. Our relationship with God should be from the standpoint that we earnestly desire to seek after God. We earnestly desire to do his way and to live his life most fully. And it starts with an eagerness or a willingness of mind to hear and take in the words of God. Another example we can find in Scripture that talks about this first point was when the tabernacle was being prepared for God in the wilderness. Turn with me over to Exodus chapter 35. And if you read through these passages describing how the tabernacle was to be prepared, there were a lot of detail within Scripture about how certain things were to be done, how they were to be laid out, how certain people were to do certain projects when it came to preparing the tabernacle in the wilderness. But in Exodus chapter 35, we're reading a section where it talks about people bringing offerings and essentially some donations for the building of the temple. And it's describing how God wants his people to give these things for the building of his tabernacle. Here in Exodus chapter 35, and starting in verse 5. Exodus 35, and starting in verse 5. Take from among all you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord, gold, silver, and bronze. And we'll stop there, but it says, of those who are of a willing heart, bring and contribute to the building of the temple. God could have just commanded the people, I want all of you to give a tenth of, you know, whatever is precious to you to the building of the temple, whether that be gold or silver or precious stones or anything like that. Coming out of Egypt, they had taken with them a lot of wealth from Egypt. And God could have told them, hey, I want you to give X amount of that for the building of my tabernacle in the wilderness. He could have commanded that, and he could have made the people comply in that way, but he doesn't. He tells the people, of those of you with a willing heart, give. He wanted them to do it because they wanted to, not because he told them to do it. And in Exodus chapter 35 still, but down in verse 21, we see the people's response to God. Again, same chapter, but now down in verse 21. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all of its service, and for the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and they brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold, that is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. In verse 21, it talked about the mentality of the people when they came to give, that everyone came whose heart was stirred and everyone whose spirit was willing. That was the type of giving and offering, the mentality that God wanted of his people when it came to the building of the tabernacle. And I think it's interesting how it makes a point to point out that both men and women with a willing heart contributed. Everybody contributed who had this mindset. These people are an example of those who had heard the words of the Lord and with a willingness of heart contributed to the building of the tabernacle. Receiving something with readiness of mind implies that we are willing to do something about it. And they're not just words that will fall on us emptily. And again, we want to do something about it, not because we have to, but because we want to. If we think back now to the New Testament and to the example of the Apostle Paul, he had many different experiences with a lot of different people, even at this point in Acts chapter 17. And he would have had experience with those people who had received the word, and he would have had experience with those people who did not receive the word. At the beginning of Acts 17, Paul had to flee Thessalonica. We talked about that earlier. Because some of the Jews who were not persuaded had chased him out of town, essentially. And again, it's this idea that some of the people had become converted and some had not. In a lot of ways, I think this parallels even Christ's ministry. As Christ was preaching during his earthly ministry, there were many of those who received his words and were moved and stirred to action. But we also know that there are many of those who did not. And I think it's interesting, it's pointed out a lot in Scripture of those who did not were often some of the more upper end in society, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that had a problem with Christ's words. What's interesting about them is, you know, we're talking about an educated group of people who were looking for the Messiah at this time. They were looking for the individual of Jesus Christ. And even though he was standing there in their presence speaking to them, they still could not see him for who he was. They couldn't see him as their Messiah, as Jesus Christ, and could not receive his words. Another example I think we can consider on this first point as well would be the people of Nineveh. We have an example where God sends the prophet Jonah to the Ninevites. And obviously the first part of that is Jonah's own course correction to head back that way. But once he got there, he preached the words that God told him to preach to the people. And these people received the words. And from Jonah's perspective, he didn't think they'd do very much with those words. But the Ninevites received the words, and it's recorded in Scripture how they turned their ways and repented, how they changed. And because of that, God relented and did not destroy the city. Again, an example of people receiving the words with an eagerness, with a willingness of mind to take them in. The Bereans themselves are dedicated to serving their God in fullness of heart. And because of this, they're willing to eagerly listen to the words of Paul as he preached to them. They were eager to receive the words of truth. The phrase that we might use today is receiving things with open ears, or all ears, as my family would usually say. So much of learning is in an academic sense, and it takes place because you cue yourself that it's time to learn something. You set up the environment, and most importantly, your mindset, so that learning can take place. In our own lives, we need to make sure that we have hearts that are receptive, that are ready to hear the words before we can actually take in the words and do something about them. Now, if we were to stop here with the compliment of the Bereans, it would do them a little bit of injustice. Because we might say, okay, well, so far you've only described to people who are willing to take in any words they hear. Right? It makes us think of the familiar passage where it talks about being swayed by every wind of doctrine. But the second compliment that's given to the Bereans helps support the first one, and that they search the Scriptures daily. So let's take a moment now to talk about a second compliment that's given to the Bereans and how they search the Scriptures daily to figure out if what they heard was in fact true. Matthew Henry commentary has this to say about this passage. It says, "Their readiness of mind to receive the word was not such as they took things upon trust alone, or swallowed them up on implicit faith. No, but since Paul reasoned with them out of the Scriptures and referred them to the Old Testament for the proof of what he said, they turned to the places to which he referred them, they read the context, compared them to other places in Scripture. They proved the words of Paul themselves by searching the Scriptures." And that's what's powerful about the second compliment that's given to the Bereans. We think about our own lives as Christians today. This is of vital importance in our Christian lives, searching out the Scriptures, being in God's Word. For the Jews at Berea, they received the Word with all readiness, is what's described. And that was the first step. But then next, and just as importantly, they searched the Scriptures, right? They searched what we would call those Old Testament scripts, to see if Paul's words, if what he was preaching to them was true. Growing up, I've heard people say that part of our roots as a church group are summed up in the idea of don't believe me, believe your Bible. Believe God. It was something that many people say, Mr. Armstrong would say a lot growing up. I never heard him speak or anything, but it's something my grandparents would say a lot, that he would say, don't believe me, believe your Bible. Believe God. We're called not to be a people who only hears the words, but also a people who takes in those words and tests them against the Word of God. Test them against Scripture to prove what is true, to cement our calling. I think a lot of ways of what makes us unique as a body, as a church organization, is how we search out the scriptures. How we take the words that we hear, or the things that we read, and we turn back to the scriptures, to the word of God, to see if they are true. I think it's something that's unique. And again, this is something that we see as an example again and again in scripture. Turn with me over to 2 Kings chapter 22. This idea of searching the scriptures, the importance of them. 2 Kings chapter 22. We'll read verses 8 through 13 here. And here we have the early part of King Josiah's reign. 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 8. And Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, "Your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord." Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. And now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. And then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Anakim the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah a servant of the king, saying, "Go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that have been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us because of our fathers who have not obeyed the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us." When they found this book of the law, they could have done any number of things. They could have put it on a shelf. They could have disregarded it. They could have fallen into the pitfalls of their fathers before him and the kings before him in regards to not obeying the words of the Lord. But Josiah is so moved and excited that they found a copy of the law, that he wants it read. He wants to make sure, he wants to compare what they're doing in their lives, what they're doing as a nation, lines up to the words that they found. That it lines up with the words of God. There's an earnest desire to search the scriptures and to be better, to make sure that we're living up to this standard. God's word should be what we use to make sure that we're living our lives in such a way that is pleasing to God. It's our barometer. It's what we should compare ourselves to, the words and the examples that we read in Scripture. Another example of this, and we won't necessarily turn there for the sake of time, but you can think back to the book of Ezra. And in your notes, you can write specifically chapters 9 and 10. But we have a situation where the people are starting to come back to Jerusalem. And Ezra is bringing with him a group of Jews coming out of exile, and they come into the land and they see that some of their people had intermarried with some of the different people around, some of the pagan peoples around them. Did a little research in some of the commentaries, and they say some of these people that had intermarried were probably some of those that had come earlier back to Jerusalem to build the temple with Zerubbabel. So you have these families, you have some of the Jewish people who had intermarried with some of the pagans around them, and that was something starting to corrupt their culture a little bit. And in Ezra chapters 9 and 10, it talks about how they went through and they searched the law in regards of what to do in this situation. They sought God in how to handle this situation, how to resolve it. They knew that something was wrong. They knew this didn't line up with the expectations of God's people, the commandments of God. But they searched the law, they searched the scriptures to see how they should handle it, how they should deal with it. They sought the scriptures. They sought the word of God. And just like Ezra and Josiah, we should be proving what we hear and what we're doing by what we read in God's word. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, we have this instruction. Prove all things and hold fast to what is good. Prove or test. prove or test all things, and once we do, hold on to what we have learned. Hold on to what we have proved in Scripture that is good. Hold on to that dearly. It's what we're instructed to do. There's a couple of Psalms I'd like just to turn to that I think speak on this topic pretty well. And the first one is over in Psalm chapter 119. Psalm chapter 119, and specifically verse 130. Psalm 119 and verse 130. It can be hard to find verse 130. I'm not used to there being 130 verses in a chapter, but as my wife was reminding me, fun fact, longest chapter in the book of the Bible. So if you're ever encountering Bible jeopardy, that's the answer. Psalm chapter 119 and verse 130. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Humans don't naturally know God's word on a subject. But this description here in Psalms spotlights the entrance of those words and what effect that has. And how once we consult and go to the word of God, how it illuminates the truth on the subject. And how what it is to do, and what the right or wrong decision is in a situation becomes clear once we consult the scriptures and compare it to what we know is good. Another psalm that talks on this subject is Psalms chapter 111 and verse 10. Just a few chapters earlier. Psalm chapter 111 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. So far in this message, we've been talking about the compliments given to the Bereans and how they had a readiness of mind to receive the words of Paul and how they searched out the scriptures daily. And they searched out the scriptures to see if the words of Paul were true or not. But before we all do that, when we're talking about having the right mindset, it starts with the proper perspective. It starts with the fear of the Lord, like we read here in Psalms chapter 111, and how that is the beginning of wisdom. And how good understanding have all those who do his commandments, who keep his laws and statutes, which we find in the word of God. This is what the Jews in Berea were doing. They were proving the words that they had heard from the Apostle Paul, and they were comparing it against the scriptures they knew in order to discern if whether or not what they heard was true. They weren't just taking in the words and just assuming them to be true. They also, I think we can say, didn't assume that they had all the answers either. Can imagine that perhaps as Paul was preaching, this is my opinion, but I would feel at times he probably preached to people that had a little bit of a closed mind. Maybe he walked into some different synagogues and the Jews wouldn't even listen to the words that he said because they already knew in their mind or had this idea that they knew the truth and there wasn't anything else they could learn. And that's not the example that the Bereans give us here in the book of Acts. We see a group of people who are humble, and are willing to admit that maybe we don't know everything, and we need to at least consider the words of this individual to see if whether or not they are true. It takes humility to accept that we don't know everything. And I think growing up, for me personally, I can look back to several points in my life, or maybe I didn't think I knew everything, but I think I thought I had life pretty well figured out, and then at every one of those moments, God breaks me down. So then you build yourself back up with God, and you get to that next moment in your life, I'm like, I got this. No. And life is just this progression of those moments in your life where you have to realize that you don't know everything, and that we have so much more to learn. And that's what the Bereans were showing us here. They received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures daily to see if it were true. What I think is interesting about these two compliments as well is it doesn't seem like we can have one without the other. We talked about it a little bit earlier. If you're only receiving the words with all readiness, but then you don't compare them to what is true, then you could just be carried off by any wind of doctrine. That wouldn't be a good balance either, so you need a bit of both. What I'd like to do now is look at the parable of the sower and see how that compares to what we've been talking about this morning. So if you want to join me over in Luke chapter 8, we're going to look at this account. It's recorded in a few of the Gospels, but we're going to specifically look at Luke chapter 8. And we're going to go ahead and read the whole parable of verses 11 through 15. And we're going to talk about it a little bit in the context of what we've been discussing this morning. Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they have heard, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while and in a time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those that, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Let's focus on the flaws that we read about, or that are explained a little bit by Christ here in verses 13 and 14. Let's focus on those. Receiving the word with joy is a great thing. It's like we talked about, one of the first compliments to the Bereans. But then if we don't follow that up with anything, then there isn't a depth of root. Receiving the word with all readiness, but then not searching out the scriptures is like planting seeds in shallow ground and then just walking away. Maybe your seed will shoot up quickly, and you'll see little sprouts happening. But they'll quickly get choked up and just die from the weeds. There's no substance behind them. They're just seeds planted in shallow ground. Many of them heard the word, but they bring no fruit to maturity. Searching the scriptures daily, but without a willingness of mind or readiness to receive the word, is like reading the scriptures without actually applying them to our lives. When we read without a willingness to receive, we aren't reading in order to take in knowledge and wisdom. We're just reading the Bible like we'd read any other book. We're not accepting that the words have authority in that case. Maybe it's like those who have the proof but are not having a willingness to believe and be saved. Again, this makes me think of the Pharisees and the Sadducees during Christ's earthly ministry. How they knew the scriptures, but many of them did not have the readiness of mind to receive the words of Christ and were not able to apply the principles to their lives. They weren't even able to take in the words and apply them to their lives. Christ was there magnifying the law in front of them, but they couldn't see it. They also had trouble willing to accept Christ's authority because they couldn't see him for who he was. Ultimately, as Christians, we need to have a mind that is both willing to receive the words that we hear with the right intentions, with a pure heart, and we look like with the example of David. And then we need to be able to take in those words, search the scriptures in order to prove what we heard is actually true. It's part of our responsibility. And both the receiving of the words and searching out the scriptures both have something in common. They take action. They both take action. Neither of them are passive things that we can do. They both take action on our parts, action to receive the words with a readiness of mind, and then the action of actually searching the scriptures in order to see if whether or not we've heard is true. It's like that old saying goes, actions speak louder than words. Brethren, as we begin to wind down a little bit here this morning, there's one last interesting note I'd like to bring out about the Bereans. Now, in the King James Version, when describing the Thessalonians in just the earlier part of Acts chapter 17, in verse 4, and in the Bereans, and how it describes the Bereans in verse 12, in the King James Version, it describes both people in that they believed the words of Paul. Again, in the King James Version, it's translated as both groups of people believed the words of Paul. The Greek word is translated in the same word, believed. And while that's true, the Greek word that is actually used for both of these verses, again, the description of the Thessalonians in verse 4 of Acts 17, and the description of the Bereans in verse 12, the Greek words used here are different. And there's just a little subtle difference in their meaning. Now, for the Thessalonians, when it says they believed, it comes from the Greek word pitheo, P-E-I-T-H-O. And it means, or it implies this meaning, that they were convinced. Paul reasoned with them and persuaded them, and they were convinced that the words that he said was true. So in the New King James Version, when you read the description of the Thessalonians in verse 4, it says that they were persuaded. And when we get down to the description of the Bereans in verse 12 of Acts 17, and where it says many of them believed, that word believed comes from the Greek word pisteuo, P-I-S-T-E-U-O. And this implies more of a meaning that they had faith, that they believed the words of Paul. Not just from the standpoint of searching the scriptures or being persuaded, but kind of a combination of both of those ideas. In researching this message for this morning, I looked through some different commentaries on Acts 17. I was trying to bring out a little bit more meaning. And in a book from the author G. Campbell Morgan, in a book entitled The Acts of the Apostles, he puts the differences between the Thessalonians and the Bereans of Acts chapter 17 like this. So I'm going to quote here from this book. Quote, "The word used of those in Thessalonica means persuaded by argument. The word used of those in Berea means that fullness of belief, which is not only persuasion by argument, but full spiritual apprehension. The men who are not so noble," and he's speaking here to the Thessalonians, "needed persuasion, and they came into belief on the ground of persuasion. But the men who sifted for themselves, who were skeptical, came to a larger faith on their own." I just thought that was a nice way to sum up the passage here and the differences, the subtle differences, because it is pretty subtle in the Greek, the differences between these two words. Brethren, this is what we need to continue to be striving for. A belief that is not based on persuasion alone, this idea of a belief that's not based on words alone, not just believing what somebody tells us to be true, but a belief that comes by full spiritual grasp on the subject. Because we've learned, because we've studied, because we've considered the words that we've read in comparison to the words that we've heard. We need to be like the Bereans in how they receive the word. Not just because someone tells us that we should, but rather because we have searched out the scriptures and proved those things to be true. Proved them to ourselves, which is a part of our calling. Remembering the qualities of the Bereans that Paul pointed out, and that they work in tandem, and they don't work alone. You need both of them working together. The mentioning of the Bereans is a short one in Acts chapter 17. It's pretty brief, and it's actually sandwiched between a couple of big events. We had Paul in Thessalonica preaching, and then he's run out of town by some of the Jews who weren't persuaded. And then right after his time in Berea, he actually goes on to Athens. And you have a whole other series of messages you could give on how Paul expertly delivered the word of God to the philosophers at Athens. So it can be kind of easily missed in the scope of things, kind of a brief mention of these two compliments. But nevertheless, this short account still holds valuable lessons for all of us today. Lessons in regard to how our mindset should be. How our mindset should be in terms of receiving the words that we hear, and then how we should prove those words. For some of us who have been in the church for any number of years, or for those of you who have been in the church for 30 or 40 years, in some of your conversion conversations, right, you were pulled from the world and pulled from whatever things you were into, maybe some other religion or belief system, or maybe no belief in God at all. And when you first heard the words of God, however you heard them, you had to receive them in your minds. And then you had to do that next and important part as well. Not just a willingness of mind to receive something different that you were hearing, but then you also had to search the scriptures to see if whether or not what you were hearing was true. Like Mr. Armstrong said, don't believe me, believe your Bible. Believe the word of God. You heard the words and then searched out the scriptures to see if whether or not they were true. But these things that we've talked about this morning can only be traits that we first have when we're first initializing our calling, or when we're going through those thoughts about becoming baptized. They can't be limited to just that time in our lives. Because in order to stay in the truth and not be swayed by every wind of doctrine, which for your notes you can read Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16, talk about that. But in order to not have this happen in our lives, we need to be grounded in Scripture. We need to be reading it with a readiness of mind so that we can apply what we have learned to our lives and continue to grow and develop as Christ's disciples. That we can keep learning, that we can keep growing, that we can keep refining ourselves. Pretty shortly, we'll be coming upon the first wave of the Holy Day season. We'll have Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread. And often in my own mind, I think of things in terms of cycles. So every year I go to the Passover, I think, where am I at versus where I was a year ago? That's not a perfect way of thinking about it, but it's often a benchmark for me. We need to make sure that in our lives we continue to have the mindset of the Bereans and how they receive the word and then how they search these things out in Scripture to see if they were true. Because that's how we continue to grow and learn and develop. It's how we make sure that we don't become stagnant and just show up every week or read the same things or Bible study but not actively have any change in our lives. But if we apply these principles, if we think about the compliments that are given to the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, we can help avoid those pitfalls in our lives. So, brethren, as we continue to move forward and get closer to the Passover and the Holy Days this year, let's keep in mind the example of the Bereans, and let's continue to strive to believe and to grow. Have a wonderful rest of your Sabbath. Oh, I didn't realize the sticky note was for me. I often forget to give a title, and this is a very bizarre place to give a title, but I don't want to disregard a sticky note that someone lovingly left up here for me. But the title of my message, for those of you who like titles, is Being a Berean. Being a Berean. And next time, I'll assume that this is for me. There we go.